All right, so our last two messages that we were in the book of Ephesians, we were digging into positional truth, and we were talking about one of the greatest frustrations of the Christian life, and that is wanting to do what is right and yet continuing to do what is wrong. And we also found one of the greatest truths of the Christian life. The freedom you want is found in the new nature you have. So our challenge from verses 17 through verse 24 of Ephesians 4 was to change the way that we actually think. If Christians are to move from frustration into freedom, then we have to begin to see ourselves from God's perspective, not through the lens of performance, not through the lens of our sin, but rather from the perspective of God. So to create that different mindset, we approach that text from three different angles. I wanted you to be able to recognize the old from the new, to reject the old by believing the new, and then to renew your mind in truth so that you could actually live the new. And we spent a significant amount of time over those two different messages on each of those three different points. We also found that each statement, it builds and it requires knowledge as well as truth. When Christians live according to the dictates of that old nature that they had prior to Christ, the text showed us that we're walking in the futility of our mind, being darkened in our understanding because of the ignorance that is within us. It all points back to a lack of understanding or believing what is a lie. So the question became, what's the solution for that? And the Apostle Paul very clearly walks us into the solution starting in verse number 20 and following. He says it like this: you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Then he goes on to say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because in that new nature, it has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The answer comes back to knowledge as well as truth. Christians who continue to walk in darkness, they are walking that way out of ignorance. They have the exact same level of liberty, the exact same level of freedom. They have the same level of truth as every other believer. However, the issue becomes they either are not learning the truth or they are rejecting the truth as it has been shared with them. Either way, the battle is happening in the mind. When Christians recognize that God's plan is not to polish up their old life, but rather he came to give them a brand new life, they are now free to walk in newness of life. It is that idea, walking in newness of life, that has our attention again this evening. What does it look like to walk in this new life? What does it look like when we have rejected the old life, when we have rejected the lies that sometimes the enemy shares, sometimes that we just pick up along the way? What happens when we begin to walk in truth in every aspect of our life? That's what we get ourselves into this evening. I invite you, if you're not already there, turn with me in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter number 4, and we're going to be in verses 25 through 32. Lord willing, tonight we will finish chapter 4. I believe this is message 31 in this particular study, the book of Ephesians. So we're working our way through. We've only got two chapters left. All right. So with that being said, I am not going to read the whole text in advance tonight, but rather I want you to hold your place because we will go through every single part of it. Let's have a word of prayer as we go forward. Father, help us this evening to know once again what it looks like to walk in truth. Help us to understand how truth changes our life at every single level. Lord, we need your spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here is our basic premise tonight that we are going to see in Scripture. Walking in truth changes every aspect of how we live. Walking in truth, it changes every aspect of how we live. Now, while that statement itself sounds very simple, we're like, well, sure, I understand that. Like, we need to walk in truth. It's going to change our life. I get that part. While the statement sounds simple, the concept is practiced in a way that is virtually foreign to how we actually deal with problems in life. So, for example, when somebody is caught in some type of destructive habit or maybe a type of habitual sin, the conversation usually moves quickly towards a need for greater discipline in that person's life. Hard work. It moves towards they need more determination in order to conquer that problem. They might need counseling or an accountability partner. They need to get out of a bad environment. And what you'll find in that is our answers to the problem often reflect our view of the problem. But sometimes we miss the much bigger picture here. Our actions are often reflected in our mindset. As Christians, our first and primary concern when trying to deal with a problem in life is not to be, do I have enough discipline to conquer the problem? Our first concern needs to be, am I being deceived about the problem? Think of what Jesus said. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, there's no question about it. As you walk with Christ, as you walk forward in truth, many times it's going to bring discipline. There's going to be hard work. There's going to be determination. A lot of times that leads towards counseling, accountability. Sometimes it means you need to step out of a difficult situation. But I need you to hear me. Those pieces follow truth. They do not precede truth. So let's set it up as an illustration. Let's watch this in action. Let's say somebody's trying to lose 30 pounds. Their friend's trying to help them out. And their friend says, I just learned about a diet plan I think is going to be perfect for you. According to the latest research, we need chocolate to break down the stuff in our digestive system. Amen. So here's the way the research is trending. You need to eat 6 small meals a day, but with each of those meals, you need to eat a large piece of chocolate cake. If you do that, you'll lose weight. Now, that person's thinking to themselves, I like the sound of this. Like, I like cake. I like the idea of eating 6 times a day. Now, the research, the science, it doesn't make sense to me, but hey, I'm not into research. Why would I buck the trends that are being shared with me? So they say, I'm all in. So they change their schedule. They prepare 6 meals a day. They bake numerous cakes so that they have plenty of cake to go around for all of these different meals. They faithfully adhere to that plan for a solid month. At the end of the month, do you think they've accomplished what they were trying to accomplish? Probably not, unless they just want to eat a lot of cake. Okay, here's the thing. Why did they not accomplish what they were desiring? Because they literally followed the transcript for this is how life changes. What I mean by that is they accepted the counsel of a friend. That counsel was based on the latest research. They worked hard to make the changes. They even reorganized their schedule to work in 6 different meals during the day. They baked a lot of cakes along the way. They followed the plan to a T. How could they not have lost weight? Here's the issue. The first question is not, do I have enough discipline for the problem? The first issue is, am I being deceived about the problem? If we believe a lie, discipline in the wrong direction will only compound the problem. Okay, notice how everything now starts to work based on verse 25. If you would, read it with me. Very first word, therefore. Pause. Therefore. It's a connecting word. In light of what was just shared, here's the next part. This is how you begin to process that information. So we just discovered in verses 17 through 24, that the freedom we want is found in the new nature we have. We also understand that as Christians, if we live according to that old nature, we are going to be living in the futility of our mind, darkened in our understanding because of the ignorance that is within us. So he says, therefore, look at the next words, laying aside falsehood. Here's your key idea for tonight. We cannot walk in freedom while holding on to falsehood. Cannot walk in freedom while holding on to falsehood. We can't lose 30 pounds if we eat an additional 6 pieces of chocolate cake every day. Discipline follows truth. We have to let go of the lie in order to embrace the truth and to move forward. So now we're going to spend the remainder of our time seeing how it is that walking in truth begins to transform every single part of our life. Walking in truth first, it's going to change our relationships. Continue looking with me in verse number 25. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When you and I walk in truth, it's going to change the way we talk to each other. The text says, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth. Now, our first reading of that almost would seem to indicate that what this is just saying is, don't lie, tell the truth. And in a way, that is what it's saying, but we need to go a little bit deeper than that, because lying includes more than just saying something that is false. Lying is rooted in deception. We lie when we feel the need to deceive others by spinning information in our favor, by shading the truth, by guiding the conversation for our purposes. We do this by exaggerating claims, by making foolish promises, by using flattery to get our way. We are so used to this type of deception within our culture. Listen to this. If tomorrow our world, our society, were to suddenly start telling the truth about everything, it'd be mass chaos. You know why? Because we built institutions on lies. We've built companies on half-truths. We've built families and churches and organizations and agendas on partial lies, half-truths, and our own focus and our own needs. If all of a sudden tomorrow everybody were to start speaking the truth, things would be in trouble. But listen, according to Christ, that's the way of walking with Him. We walk in truth. We don't feel the need to have to spin it in our favor, because at the end of the day, we're walking with His truth. We're sharing what it is that He desires. According to what we find in Scripture, Jesus identified Himself as the way, here it is, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. The Holy Spirit who indwells every believer is called the Spirit of Truth, John 14:17. And the Bible, the Word of God, is the Word of Truth, John 17:17. When you and I are walking in falsehood, we are not walking in step with God. We are walking like a person who does not know God as Lord and Savior. It should also be said, telling the truth does not mean telling everything you know. Okay? All right, so let's just kind of talk about a couple of career paths for just a moment. If you have a counselor, if you have an attorney, if you got a financial planner, if there's somebody who works within security somewhere, you don't want that person to tell everything they know. There needs to be some things that are kept in confidence, but it's kept in confidence not for the purpose of deception. It's kept in confidence because that's what's needed in that area. Also, walking in truth does not demand we tell everything we know regardless of the impact. In other words, we don't just unload everything that's on our mind, kind of like the Festivus version on Seinfeld, where you just air out all your grievances and just kind of pick a day and just share everything that's bothering you in your life. That's not what it's talking about when it comes to walking in truth. It means we're not attempting to deceive anyone. We allow truth to define our life. Walking in truth will change every part of how we live. Here's the next piece. It changes our personal convictions. Look in verse number 26. It says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, this one's sometimes a little bit confusing because we think of anger as momentary unleashing of frustration. Like, we're mad, we say something, it's in the moment, we were angry. But this Greek word for anger, it refers to good and bad emotions based on deep-seated and settled convictions. So Paul's commandment here is be angry and yet do not sin. There is a righteous anger that is not sin. All right, but listen, all because we hold that anger does not make it righteous anger. I don't know if you've noticed, but if I hold it, it's righteous anger. If you hold it, that's selfish, sinful anger. Like, we have a tendency to write ourselves into, well, what is righteous and what is not righteous? Righteous anger is what is flowing out of the Word of God and also flows out of this relationship with Christ. In other words, the more we understand God's Word and God's Son, the more our hearts should be bothered by the same things that bothers His heart. Understanding truth, as we find in the Word, it should make us angry when we see injustice, when we see abuse, when we see murder, entitlement, lack of discipleship. It should also make us angry when the church is not concerned for the lost. It should make us angry when there's problems in the church that is causing confusion in the body of Christ, and it is causing the name of Christ to be marred in the community. That should cause anger, a righteous anger, because it is aligning with the heart of God. Sinful anger is fleshly, self-serving anger. It's resentful of what has been done to us, or hateful of someone because they're different. I don't know if you remember, but even when Jesus was being spit upon, when he was being mocked, when he was being crucified, he did not move towards fleshly anger. Instead, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Walking in truth, it's going to change our personal convictions as well as our relationships. It also changes our spiritual exposure. Look in verse number 27. Verse 27 is a continuation of that anger piece, talking about what happens. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then it gets into verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I need you to hear me on this. If a Christian is not careful, even righteous anger can turn into bitterness and resentment and self-righteousness. Even something that starts in the right place can go to the wrong place. Paul continues with, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He will exploit every opportunity that we give. And a part of how this happens is he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Prolonged anger that is not submitted to God will give Satan an opportunity to tempt us with vengeance, self-righteousness, slander, malice, hatred, bitterness, and so many other types of sin. By leaving our anger with God each evening and not picking it up again the next morning, we limit the liability in our life. There are believers who place themselves in harm's way day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because they're unwilling to release the anger before God. Walking in truth changes that. The next one is walking in truth changes our selfish tendencies. Verse number 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now, verse 28 seems like a passage for the other guy. We like to deflect verse 28. We have no problem taking full ownership of some of our vices, some of our sins, but we don't like verse number 28. So we might say something like this, like, sure, I've got some problems. You know, I hold on to some bitterness. Sometimes I shade the truth in my life. Sometimes I'm just not willing to let go. Sometimes I don't even have godly convictions, but I'm going to draw the line here. I don't steal nothing from anybody. Like, that's somebody else's problem. You'll find this passage actually hits much closer to home than what we would think. Stealing is about more than shoplifting. It's about more than carjacking. It's about more than armed robbery. Stealing also comes in other forms of which Christians are equally as guilty as anyone else. Falsifying expense reports, embezzling funds, failing to repay debts, reporting more hours than we actually worked, not working when we're being paid to work, taking supplies from the office because everybody else around us does it, failing to report income to the IRS, withholding tithes and offerings that are rightly due to God. Let me just tell you, there's a lot of ways Christians are stealing. According to the text, when you're walking in truth, he says, you're stealing no longer. We go from taking to giving, from stealing to sharing. When you walk in truth, it challenges those selfish tendencies inside of us. The next, it changes our daily conversations. Verse number 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, the word for unwholesome refers to something that is corrupt, something that is foul. It was used of food that was spoiled and it started to decay. foul speech, corrupt speech should not come from our lips. It does not align with the life of Christ that is within each of us. That means off-color jokes, profanity, vulgarity, any of those types of things, it does not align with the life of Christ that is within us. It should not come from our lips. So as we walk in truth, our speech is going to be different. Now, Paul uses three different phrases here to describe how that speech is now different. Our speech should be edifying, it should be good for the needs of the moment, and it should also be gracious. Edifying speech is speech that builds up, it is helpful, it is constructive, it is encouraging, but listen, it's also corrective. In other words, sometimes the way that you help that person, the way that you speak what is right into their life, is you need to address something, correct something, so that they step onto the right path. Listen to the way Proverbs 25:12 says it. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. In other words, sometimes reproof, even though it's hard in the moment, it is still edifying. It's still building that person up. It is a blessing in their life. Our speech should also be appropriate according to the need of the moment. There's just certain things you just don't need to say because the moment does not lend itself to that statement. You just don't say everything sometimes. Also, it says that our speech is to be gracious. As we mature as followers of Christ, it's not only speaking truth, it's speaking the truth in love. Raw truth is seldom appropriate, and it's often destructive. Walking in truth will also change our emotions and intent. Look in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Left unchecked, inward sins will become outward sins. The inward sins are those of bitterness, wrath, and anger. If they're not addressed, they will soon become the outward sins of clamor and slander and malice. Now, if you're wondering, like, what's the definition of those? I'm going to break them down very quickly here. Bitterness is smoldering resentment, a grudge-filled attitude that is within that person. Wrath is this wild internal rage. Anger is good or bad emotions based on deep-seated and settled convictions. Okay, those are inward. But if they're not addressed biblically, they move outward. Clamor is a public outburst that reveals a complete loss of control. When that anger's been sitting under the surface for a long time, not being addressed, put the right set of circumstances, and all of a sudden it comes out. It goes public. Slander is the defamation of somebody, it's their character, and it rises from a bitter heart. When bitterness is not addressed, slander will soon follow. And then malice, it is a general term for hatred with the intent to actually do harm. You just don't only dislike that person, you hate that person, and now you intentionally begin to do things to cause harm to that person. What's inward sin will soon become outward sin. Those are the types of sins. They break fellowship. They destroy relationships. They weaken the church. They hurt our testimony before a lost world. When we're walking in truth, the Apostle Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are to put those away. Finally, when we're walking in truth, it changes our response to others. Look at what it says in verse number 32. Those who are walking in truth, they are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Unconditional kindness should be a characteristic in the life of a believer. It's not that we don't get hurt and that we don't get offended, but if it's Christ living his life in and through us, there's a kindness that comes with him. Put these two passages off to the side in your notes. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. It says, "For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." He is. It has to be him living that through us. The next one is Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It tells us that the riches of his kindness is what leads us to repentance. Kindness should reflect our character because it is a part of the character of Christ. Tenderhearted, it means being compassionate, having empathy for somebody else's needs. That's a part of what it looks like when we walk in truth. Forgiving each other, get this, it means forgiving each other. Not just saying, I forgive you, and then I'm going to hate you secretly for the rest of my life. According to this, when you're walking in truth, we forgive each other. We recognize that on this side of eternity, we're going to mess up. Sin's going to come in. We're going to say things and do things that are going to be hurtful and offensive. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we've been transformed by the gospel, because we have been recipients of incredible forgiveness and mercy, because of what he's done for us, we have the ability through Christ to extend that forgiveness to somebody else. We understand as we put all the pieces together, when we lay aside falsehood, verse number 25, and we walk in truth, as we found, verses 17 through 24, it will change every aspect of how we live, verses 25 through 32. It'll change our relationships, our personal convictions, our spiritual exposure, our selfish tendencies, our daily conversations, our emotions and our intent, our response to others. Jesus brings change. If there is no change, there is no Christ. Now, if somebody says, Paul, what happens if I go over this list and I see a whole lot of sinful things in my character? Does that mean I'm not a Christian? Not necessarily. It could mean that. It could. Sometimes we can fool ourselves by being very religious, but we are lost as a goose in a hailstorm. So it could be if you're looking and you're like, everything I see, like my character's not lining up in that. I would say there's nothing wrong with saying, God, would you help me to know if I'm truly saved? But there are many people who will say, I know without a doubt that I'm saved, but I still see areas in my life where I'm lining up in falsehood. I'm not walking in truth. What's wrong there? Well, many times it's because we have not fully walked out the truths that we've covered in those two previous messages. We do not recognize the old from the new. We have not rejected the old by believing the new. And we are not renewing our minds so that we can actually live the new. If you find that as a believer, there's parts of this that you're like, I don't like that part, I'd say go back and look at what we've already discussed in verses 17 through 24. Many Christians will struggle with these issues that are found right here for the rest of their lives to some degree. Now, you might be thinking, Paul, that is a very discouraging thought to leave us with. And I actually don't want to discourage you in that. What I want you to hear is that even when somebody has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a continual growth in grace and maturity. It's not that they go from completely lost to no problems, walking in full assurance of faith, no issues, full maturity the following week, but rather it's a progression. Victorious Christians are not those who just get it and then they do everything right for the rest of their lives. Victorious Christians are those who know their position in Christ. They keep leaning into Jesus at every turn, and they're constantly renewing their mind in the truths of God's word. And what happens is over time, God transforms their life into the character of Christ. I don't know where you might be in your journey right now. You might be saying, Paul, I see far more negative pieces in my life than I'm seeing positive. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Hey, half the battle is knowing what the battle is. If you're saying, I can now see some problem areas, make that your prayer list now. Say, Lord, that's not who I want to be. By grace through faith, I'm trusting that you can transform my character and bring those things before God. Keep walking with him and you'll be amazed as to how God will transform your life month by month, year by year, decade by decade. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that we find in it that transform our lives. God, may we not just hear the word, but Lord, may we live it. We thank you for the fact that as we walk in truth, you will transform every part of our lives.